Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and welcome aboard. Thank you for joining with us this morning. Our classes are now 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And then on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. So if you'd like to join us on Thursday, we also have a prayer meeting after our Thursday class. And my wife, Judy, has a class for the ladies here on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. They're currently going through the life and journey of the great Apostle Paul. So if you'd like to join with her, that's Wednesday at 2 o'clock. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, as you know, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you want in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages, this is the place for you. We welcome you aboard. Remember that the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have opportunity to give if you'd like to. You can give to the local church of your choice or to this local church on the grace basis. Every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity. If you'd like to give, you can send your check or money order to Grace and Truth Bible Church. And, of course, make sure you put that on the check or money order, Grace and Truth Bible Church. I don't handle any of the money. Our deacons take care of all the administration of the finances of our local church. Otherwise, we'd love to have you pray for us. If you're at great distance or you have some type of web ability or you have social media. Yeah. If you have social media, YouTube, Facebook, you can always repost our presentation. That way we get more exposure than we have just through our own Facebook. You can go to Facebook, as most of you know. We have our live presentation on Facebook. And then YouTube, we post immediately after class. I think that's everything. We do have a book table back here with many different publications that are certainly useful for your spiritual growth. Or these are free on the grace basis. You can also go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. We have a section there with well over 100 different biblical studies, printed studies you can read or download at your leisure. These, of course, give you an understanding of how we teach and what we teach here. So you're welcome to join us for that. We also have at the home page drop-down menu there to link you to YouTube. And also we have charts, graphs, maps, outlines, helps for your Bible study as well. All of these things are free to you. Well, once again, welcome aboard. We always take a moment or two, as you know, for silent prayer. This is necessary moment by moment throughout the day for spiritual cleansing. We obviously have all of our sins forgiven based on the work of the cross, but obviously sometimes we commit sins as believers, and therefore we need the spiritual washing periodically. And so this is found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, particularly in 1 John 1:9, which we often quote. Here John says, if we confess our sins, that is, we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, and obviously he's speaking about himself as a believer and all of us, we, and therefore if we acknowledge these sins to the Father, we have the forgiveness based on the work of the cross, and at the same time he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, and then we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our only Savior, the unique Savior of all mankind. We thank you that you've provided him and his death on the cross to give us such great salvation that we have. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Now, as we study your word this morning, we pray that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things that we study. And we pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the epistle by Paul to the Philippians. Philippians. We have been studying Philippians on Sunday. We're studying the book of Ephesians on Thursday. We've been looking at a number of different studies. For example, we looked at the old sin nature that all of us possess, the thing that gives us the motivation, we shall say, under the lust pattern to produce sins and to break fellowship with God. That's why we claim 1 John 1:9 periodically to make sure that we have fellowship. We also studied the doctrine of circumcision. And of course, Paul speaks about that in this very epistle, starting in verse 2, going down to verse 6, as one of the things that is symbolic of the Abrahamic covenant. The covenants, of course, of God are essential for our understanding. Many Christians fail to understand the covenants. We are under something called the New Covenant, which actually was given to Israel, and the full New Covenant really is for Israel, but we get the overflow blessing going all the way back to Genesis 12, where God told Abraham, those who bless you, that is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in other words, Israel, or we know them as the Jewish people, they will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. And in addition to that, he speaks about the blessing that will come to all peoples. So we would be the all peoples if we're Gentiles. And therefore, even to this day, we get the overflow blessing, as I like to call it, of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision, then, was the sign of that covenant to the Hebrew people then, from the time of Abraham through the extent all the way to the end of human history. For us as believers, it is not a ritual for us because we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we have many, many things that are part of that position. One of them being that we have a spiritual circumcision of the heart, not a physical one, but a circumcision of the heart by virtue of Christ, who gives us that entrance into union with him. So we've been looking at Paul's credentials in verses 2 through 6, and then he speaks about the transition as he goes into the next section. He says in verse 7, whatever things were given or gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then, of course, we have verse 9, 8, 9, and 10, where he begins to speak about the fact that knowing Christ and growing in Christ is the essential for those who've come to believe in their Messiah or in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come down then to verse 10, which is where we left off last time, by the way, if you have your outline, we're in the section that deals with the confidence that we should have and not to place confidence in the flesh. And the major section is the exhortation and the example for Christian living. And of course, Paul is going to give that example by virtue of his own life. So in verse 10, we're looking at the section that says, Paul desires to be conformed to Christ in his death. So this is verse 10. And verse 9b is where we left off. And we started to do verse 10 last time. I think we got partway through. Yes, we did. We got almost to the last phrase and the idea of being conformed to Christ's death. But the first part of the verse is the salient part, and that says this. If you look in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, or rather verse 10, I'm sorry. Yeah, I want to go back to verse 9 here. The last part of verse 9, it says here that we have faith in Christ, which produces the righteousness which comes from God and is based on faith. Twice he uses the word faith. Righteousness is what we receive from Christ. We talk about doing right things, living a righteous life. All of that becomes the part of the believer's life if he is in Christ. That is, if he believed in Christ, he has the imputation of God's righteousness, of Christ's righteousness. And so he's talking about that as the basis for all Christian living. And so as he goes into verse 10, he says, with a result that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And we noted several things, this idea of the power of resurrection, or we might call it resurrection power, the power that God has in the person of Christ to raise himself from the dead, for the Father and Holy Spirit to participate in that resurrection of the humanity of Jesus Christ. That empowering is available to us. In other words, we have power to exercise the Christian life. Can't live it on our own strength without the Holy Spirit, but through the Word of God and the power of the resurrected Christ, we can live that life that he mentions here, and is based on the righteousness that's imputed to us. And so he says, the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We noted that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, assuming that we are, nevertheless, we are going to have suffering. He also mentioned the fact that the suffering that we do is a measure of the extension of the suffering of Christ, not for the payment of sins. We don't suffer because of sins. Christ did it once for all time, but he was the head. As the body, we participate as a testimony to the suffering of Christ, and therefore, as believers, Paul says, we will suffer. But make sure that we suffer for righteousness, not because of evil doing, because of sinful behavior, and so forth. And then he closes out this verse at the end of verse 10, saying, being conformed to his death. Now, being conformed to his death brings us back into the concept of positional truth. One of these days, not too distant future, I'm going to teach that whole doctrine of positional truth. As far as I know, it's been part of Christianity ever since the beginning, but I know that Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his 8 volumes of systematic theology, he founded Dallas Theological Seminary. He spent a great deal of time speaking about our position in Christ and all the benefits that we have. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're entered into him, into his position, and therefore he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But Paul says, furthermore, everything that Christ has in his humanity and now in his glorified, resurrected humanity, we possess. The only thing that we do not possess is deity. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity. We never possess deity, but everything in his humanity, including his glorified, resurrected humanity, we share. For example, Paul says, if we died with Christ, he uses the first class condition there. Since might be the way to translate, since we died with Christ. Well, as most of us understand, we aren't dead, and we certainly didn't die when Christ died. Yet Paul says, by believing in him, we share his death. We enter into union with his death. Furthermore, we enter into union with his burial and his resurrection and his ascension and his current position at the right hand of the Father. There are probably some 40 or 50 different things that we possess by virtue of being in Christ. One of those we mentioned earlier is that we have spiritual circumcision. Christ was circumcised physically as a Hebrew child, but we are circumcised spiritually by being in Christ, who was circumcised. So everything that he participated in and did in his humanity, we have a share in that by our position. We might say it's a mystical position, but it's more a judicial position. In other words, if someone judicially says that you're set free, let's say you're in some type of slavery and you're emancipated, they say, we declare that you are free. Even after a trial, they may say that you are free to go. You have been exonerated of the crimes that you were accused of. And therefore, at this point, you're in a state of freedom. This is a position that is judicially given to you. Now, some people have slavery of their mind. They may be enslaved to other people because they submit to them and perhaps even under some type of duress. But the point is that we actually are set free in Christ. So we are positionally in that freedom. It's a judicial position that we have. And then he closes out here with this conforming. And we have the Greek word sum morphizo. Morphizo is where we get the word form or shape, and then sum means together with, and it means to be conformed together with, to be put together with in this case, maybe to even change together. When you think of changing or morphing, we speak about change. So changing together as Christ was changed from undiminished deity into true humanity and from true humanity into a resurrected humanity, we are likewise changed together with him and positionally seated at the Father's right hand. So this particular word is put into the Greek verb form we call the perfect tense. We have one of those in English, but it's very specific in the Greek. The perfect tense indicates something that occurred in the past with results that continue into the present and into future time. In other words, we are constantly being conformed as believers in Jesus Christ. And so the passive voice indicates that we don't do it. God does it through his Holy Spirit, through his word. Therefore, we are constantly being conformed to his death. The participle is a form of the verb that is kind of almost adjectival, that is being conformed. So we might say believe, conformed believers, conformed to his death type of believer. We're believers in Jesus Christ who are conformed to his death. It should say we're conformed to his life. Well, Paul says that elsewhere as well, but he's starting at the beginning. We come into faith into Christ at the moment we believe in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So we're being conformed into that. And so we see this mentioned a number of times. And again, I have a chart here for our folks in-house. We have several of these. I get my charts up here. Now, we do not have a separate camera, and we don't have PowerPoint, and so we're old school here. Pardon me for that. At any rate, this one is a chart here that shows our position. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting because this diagram, at least in brief, is on our business card. We have a business card that has this concept of positional truth, formalized by Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer in his volumes of systematic theology. And what it represents are three points. One, of course, is the cross of Calvary. This is where Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the entire human race, once and for all people, once and for all sins, once and for all time. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're entered into that cross work of Christ. We might draw a circle around it and say that's the work of Christ, and we are entered into union with Christ in his death and burial. And over on the right side, you'll see a circle up there at the top. This circle, basically in the Greek, would be a sphere because it speaks about what we call the locative case, located in the sphere of. And when we are believing in Jesus Christ, we're entered into that sphere, seated at the right hand of the Father. I remember in Campus Crusade, we used to have a little circle with a chair in there. Well, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, in and with him. And so this is our current position, a spiritual position, a judicial position. Of course, the cross work, we're also entered into that. So that would be retroactive. Retroactively, we are entered into his death and burial on the cross. And the judicial penalty for sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. Our current position is seated at the right hand of God in Christ. That's that top circle, or from the Greek, the top sphere. We're in that permanently. That's our everlasting life. We never get out of it. In fact, in some charts, I put a little anchor into that place from our position, which is that bottom circle you see down there, sort of in the center of the page. And the bottom circle, of course, deals with this idea of our position or our physical experience right now. In other words, we call that experiential positional truth. We are in time and we are hopefully filled with the Holy Spirit. In this particular diagram, over to the right side there, you see a triangle or a rhombus is what we call it in geometry. It's just a little diamond. and the diamond is used here, at least, to represent our old sin nature. Now, as believers, we still have one of those, and periodically we commit sin. You can see that by the arrow. If we commit a sin, we're under the domination of the old sin nature. We haven't lost our current position, seated at the right hand of the Father, but experientially, we are out of fellowship. That's why we need 1 John 1:9. And then, of course, we remedy that with 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, we're back in that bottom circle or sphere, which, of course, is our current, is our experiential position where we are filled with the Holy Spirit. This explains so much to me. When I learned this early on, it helped me to understand that even as believers, we can commit personal sins, but there is a remedy because we don't lose our everlasting salvation. We simply break fellowship with God. It's kind of like having a telephone in your house, although not many people have those anymore, but basically you don't pick it up. It rings, but you don't pick it up. In other words, we're connected, but we haven't answered. Probably the same is true with cell phones. A lot of times people call and you see now who's calling you and you say, oh, it's a spam call. I'm not going to pick that one up. Well, if it's God calling, we need to pick up. And the way we pick up as believers is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Once you pick up, you're online, you can communicate. He communicates to you through his word, giving you the understanding by his Holy Spirit. You can communicate to him simply by prayer. And this anchor that goes from our current experience goes right into the throne room. So we have, as it were, an anchor of the soul. And I think I've got that on another diagram that's quite extensive. And this one we won't have time to develop. You can see I've got all sorts of scripture. If you want the full treatment, we're going to talk about it at a later time. But you can find this chart and all of these charts on positional truth, confession of sin, and the believer's position in Christ at our website. So if you go to the charts and graphs section, we have these three charts that explain so much for the life of the believer and how we can function in our experience moment by moment. Confessing sins as we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and being restored to fellowship. And of course, our current position, seated at the right hand of the Father, which is everlasting. And of course, the work of the cross, retroactively, we are positionally in Christ at the moment we believe in his substitutionary death. This chart, of course, is another one, and it shows the top circle has expanded. And there we see some of those things that we possess by being in Christ. These are our current positional blessings. These are for time as well as eternity. We just have a handful here, but in our study, we're going to find that we have many, many more things that we possess in Christ. The new believer has hardly any idea about all the new believer knows. Number one, he has everlasting life, and certainly we have to understand that we have everlasting life, and that's because we have forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus Christ. But that's just the tip of the iceberg of all the things that we have. So when Paul says, going back to our passage, lest you lost your place, in Philippians 3, we see 10, Philippians 3, 10b, being conformed, being constantly constantly conformed. As a matter of fact, having been and always will be conformed to the death of Christ. And the death of Christ here is this retroactive positional truth. Now, Paul mentions this elsewhere, and let's go over just to see a couple of places that deal with this before we go on to verse 11. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 is the quintessential passage with regard to the death of Christ and our position. And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 5 and following, here he says, for if we have become united with him, they've added the word him because the context demands it. It's speaking about Jesus Christ all the way back in verse 3, where it says we've been baptized into Christ. We noted there are many different baptisms last time. And of course, this is the entrance into union with Christ. It's our believer's spiritual baptism, which is reflected by the testimony of our physical water baptism. And so he says, if you've been baptized into Christ, in verse 3, have been baptized into his death. There it is in verse 3. So in Romans 6, 3 and following. And then it says, of course, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him. Past tense indicating that we indeed have been buried. Well, I haven't even died. Why would I be buried? It's a judicial position in Christ. And Paul says that we have, therefore, we have been buried with him. Wow, through baptism, spirit baptism, into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might also walk in newness of life. Therefore, as Christ is resurrected from the dead, we share that resurrected life positionally. That's the resurrection power that Paul is talking about. And then in verse 5, again, he says, if we have been united with him in likeness of his death, which we have. By the way, these are all what we call first-class conditions in the Greek. There are four different conditional sentences. In English, we just have the little particle if. Now, if it rains, I won't go to the party. I won't go out and play. If it's sunny, I'll go play baseball. It's just a condition. But in the Greek, there are four different conditions. The first one is the condition of reality or assumed reality. He might say here, for we assume that we have all become united with Christ. So the assumption is, we might even say, since we have. Because he's assuming he's talking to believers. He has, and those of us reading at this time are also believers. Therefore, he says, if, and it's true, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and so forth, then so forth, we are also conformed, certainly, to the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, there's that old sin nature, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might no longer be operational. It says done away, bad translation, better here, inoperable. The old sin nature becomes inoperable when we have regeneration and the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit away, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 8, once again, he says here, now if we have died with Christ. By the way, it's a first-class condition. If we died with Christ, and we did. So he assumes this position. It's quite clear in these passages, unmistakable. We also believe that we shall live with him. Living with him indicates the life we have now as believers, but living everlasting life. We're going to live with him forever. This is what Paul calls the hope of resurrection. It's confident anticipation, not kind of like we say, well, I hope things work out. This is the confident anticipation and expectation. In the Greek, the word elpizo or the noun elpis actually indicates confident anticipation. The only subjective thing is when it will happen. We have the confidence of resurrection. We know that we will be taken at the rapture of Christ when he takes his church. We just don't know when. Many of us hope it's today or right now or maybe a year from now, but we don't know when it'll occur, but we have that constant hope of resurrection, and we shall, verse 8, live with him. Knowing, he says, the participle, we always know, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all time. So we know that he died on the cross for all sins, for all people, but also we have the adverb here, for all time. Once and for all is an adverb in the Greek. It's one word, and it's actually harpax, which means once. And once and for all time is the idea. Yes, he died once for all sins, but that's not what it says here. We know that's true. We find it elsewhere. But here, he died once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. And then, of course, the caveat, even so, if that's true, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, that is, to the old sin nature. You still have one, but consider yourself dead to the operation and function of the lust pattern of the old sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the last verse I'll look at here, but this section is so important, starting really back in verse 3, all the way through verse 12. Here it is, for the believer, what Paul's talking about in our passage in Philippians 3:10 and following. Therefore, Paul often uses the word therefore for an intermediate conclusion or a final summation. Here's an intermediate conclusion in the early part of the book of Romans in this section dealing with the position in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. I couldn't have said it better. Don't let sin reign in your body. How do you do that? Well, you allow the lust pattern to motivate you to think about a sin. Then you may continue to think about it and have a mental sin. You may then say something, commit a verbal sin. That may extend into a overt sin, something that you do. And of course, that would be not one sin, but three sins, mental, verbal, overt. You may commit one or several or all of them by the lust pattern that motivates you to so do. But the imperative here is that he says, let not sin. And therefore, he says, therefore, do not let. That is you, do not let. This is plural in the you all. This is for all believers. Believers, do not let. We're basically commanded. Don't do it. Do believers sin? Yes, they do. But the command is, don't do it. Stop doing it. Stop committing sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What sin? The old sin nature. Because when it's ruling in the body and the Holy Spirit is neutralized, it's indwelling, but not enabling or filling. Therefore, you can commit that personal sin at the behest of your lust pattern, which is the motivator thereof. Let it reign, do not let it reign in your mortal body. Why? Because in resurrection body, hallelujah, no old sin nature. So don't let it reign in your mortal body in preparation for the everlasting eternal body, so that you would obey its lust. And then I'll add verse 13, since it's part of the same sentence. He says, and do not, another imperative, you all, do not go on presenting the members of your body, hands, feet, toes, eyes, ears, mouth, any part of your body here, he says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to the old sin nature. Don't present your body, which is riddled with the old sin nature, but control it, isolate it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, the old sin nature, as instruments, hands, feet, eyes, ears, mouth, everything becomes an instrument. I have a trumpet. I'm a trumpet player. That's an instrument. And I play notes by blowing through it and having the various vowel fingerings, and I can play tunes. It's an instrument that can extend what's in my lungs, in my soul, and I can play music based on what's in my mind, and I play music with the instrument. Well, your body is made up of multiple instruments that connect with time and reality. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments here. And so I like what it says in the margin. If you have a New American Standard, they usually have the literal rendering. Look over to the margin if you have that, and you'll see here that presenting the members of your body to sin, and then it talks about the idea of being weapons. Wow. Your members of your body can be like weapons. We know that because the tongue is a deadly serpent, you know, and terrible things can be coming out of your mouth by virtue of your mouth and your tongue. Your hands can do terrible things. And so with your instruments, your hands, your feet, your eyes, all of these things, instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Positionally, we are alive from dead in Christ, of course. And this is not speaking about physical death. There are a number of different deaths that we're going to talk about. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Well, I know that's not the sermon for today, but that could be a sermon. We could go verse by verse and word by word from verses 3 down through 13. But Paul says it all there. And I don't understand why so many Christians do not understand. Paul is not mincing words here, even though in the original it's in the Koine Greek. It is crystal clear in the English. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to know Greek and interpretation. It's plain in the English here what it's saying. We have no excuse, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. They have no excuse for their sinfulness as unbelievers. And as believers, we likewise have no excuse. One of the things that I remember from the military, those of us who've been in the military, when you're called on the carpet because of something you've done, you don't say, well, Sergeant so-and-so told me to do it. This guy told me to do it. I thought, when you go to the old man, he says, you did such and such. And what do you say in the military? Some of you know immediately. What do you say? What do you say? No excuse, sir. No excuse. You did it. You take the corporal punishment, whatever it is, in the military. No excuse, sir. And that's what we say to the Lord. We don't try to put it on your husband or your wife or your children or your relatives or the guy next door or some system that you're in. I didn't know it. You did know it because it's right here in the English. Don't have to have Greek in order to see it. So the next time you're thinking about committing sin, go to Romans chapter 6 and read these verses 3 through 13. And he goes on from there, but we'll stop right there at this time. Because Paul says he's being conformed to Christ's death. That means what's dead? Well, the old sin nature is dead to you. Our old life is dead to you. In some cases, sadly, old friends are dead to you. Doesn't mean you hate them. It just means that you can't fellowship with those people who lead you astray or could lead you astray. You have to be very careful. And sometimes it's very painful to separate from people and separate from situations that you're in simply because you don't want to participate. And it says in the scriptures also that good morals are corrupted by bad morals, and therefore bad people corrupt good morals. If you hang out with sinful people, you become sinful. Now, that doesn't mean you don't witness to sinful people. You certainly do, but you're not going to make it your habit to hang out. I've used the illustration many times, and this is just pertaining to me. Years ago, as a young Christian, I thought that if you went out in the evening and you went to a local tavern or something, you could minister to people there. Generally speaking, people in taverns are not interested in hearing the gospel. They're there to watch the girls dance or to be part of the ambiance or to have alcoholic refreshment. They're not there to hear a sermon. And I've had people that tell me, I don't want a sermon. Don't give me a sermon. And that's because they're not in the place to hear that. Plus the fact that many times they're in a group of people and they will attack you. Usually it's best to witness mano a mano, one-on-one, in a neutral situation. Not necessarily in a church. You don't have to bring them to church. Could be anywhere. But you need to make sure that the circumstances in which you find this person are neutral so that you can have a clear comprehension for them of the gospel and a clear presentation of the gospel on your behalf. Well, there's an application for you. And that's my application because I did that. I thought that somehow I could minister to people when I went out to a restaurant or to a pub. Sometimes if they had alcohol and people were imbibing, you think, well, you know, you know the Lord Jesus? Well, I don't want to hear about it. Isn't it not a church and so forth? And so I thought, you know, that's probably not a good idea. Almost got into fistfights over it on a couple of occasions. I thought, the Lord's saying something. Say, that's not where you need to do this. In fact, do you really need to be there in the first place? Now, I'm not saying you can't ever have a drink or you can't go to places where they do. I'm just saying that as you live unto the Lord, be careful when you go, where you go, what you say, what you do, so that the instruments of your body are not participating in evil practices or in evil places. And if you find yourself in an evil place, sometimes you have to extricate yourself. I remember situations where I was in a tavern. I can remember it as if it were yesterday. And there were things going on there that I was not to participate in. And I was prompted by the Lord. He didn't speak to me, but I got this terrible, uneasy feeling. And it just, I felt like I've got to get out of here. And literally, this is the truth. By the way, this was when I was in the Army. And of course, you go off post as a soldier, and you're allowed to go off post, and then you come back to the billet. And so we were in town, and I was in this tavern, and things were just not right. And the Lord just prompted me, what are you doing here? What are you, believe it or not, the place was called the playpen. I still remember they had a playpen out front hanging up by the sign, called it the playpen. And truly, it was. I might say that it was even a pig pen. And so you wouldn't go into a pig pen, would you? And I thought about that. And as I began to think about it, the Lord prompted me, get thee out. And I left, and I never went back, by the way. And I got on the bus back to the billet, and I didn't stop running till I got into my barracks and into my area where my bed was. And I pulled out my New Testament, and I started reading. In other words, the Lord was saying, that's not a place that you need to be or a place you need to go. Now, I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm saying that's how the Lord prompted me, because I was in a situation where I ought not to be. Now, I like to go out and have restaurants and go to places. And I know this is not a Baptist thing, but I like to dance. There's nothing wrong with dancing. Some people say, oh, I had a minister one time told me that a dancing leg and a kneeling knee don't grow on the same tree. In other words, if you're dancing, you can't be praying. I go, well, you're not praying when you're dancing, or maybe you are, depending if you're dancing in the Lord. By the way, seems to me that King David was dancing one time, and his wife Michelle got very perturbed. You can read that in the Old Testament and see the details, and that pretty much wrapped up that marriage. It was a marriage perpetrated by Saul, who gave his daughter to David, but she was a pill, and she didn't like him dancing in the Lord. Now, he wasn't dancing in a tavern. He was dancing in the Lord. She didn't like it. And she called him on it. And that was the last thing she ever did, because from then on, she was ostracized from him. He took care of her. But that was her last disagreement, because he wasn't dancing to be obnoxious or sinful. He was dancing in the Lord. Now, you might say, well, I go to the dance studio and I don't think I'm dancing in the Lord. Well, I understand. It's good exercise. And don't think that that you can't be a Christian and dance. But, of course, other circumstances might be there as well. Other passage, of course, if you're in Romans, go over with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans 8, 6. Now, we saw in Romans 6, 5 through 12, the spiritual life, and therefore we have spiritual life, and it also mentioned death as well. Romans 8, 6 goes a little further. It says, for the mind set on the flesh, that's another word for the old sin nature, is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So your mind needs to be focused on the spirit, occupied with the person of Christ, thinking in terms of position in heaven and position in Christ. And therefore, this death, first mentioned here, the things that produce death, it says, the flesh is death, the mind set on that. Now, this is a kind of temporal death. This is an eternal death. It's not the lake of fire. It's not sexual death. That's what Abraham had before God gave him the ability to procreate and brought forth through Sarah Isaac. That would be sexual death. But God superintended that and performed a miracle. So there are a number of different deaths. There's the death that we bear on the cross in Christ when he died on the cross. And this, of course, we represent by water baptism, and therefore it is a picture of that death, and that's a good thing. But the fact that our mind's set on death, that is here on the flesh, is called temporal death. Believers out of fellowship have temporal death. In time, they are out of fellowship. And in addition to temporal death, they have operational death, which is really what we have here. So out of fellowship, temporal death, that's what it means here. And operational death means no productivity. While you are out of fellowship, you do not produce divine good. At the best, you can produce human good, but human good is not rewardable. It has no merit whatsoever. In order to produce divine good, you must be filled with the Spirit and demonstrating and practicing principles from the Word of God. Last of all, turn to Colossians. After the epistle to Philippians, we have Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Colossians 3 and verse 3. We'll pick it up in verse 2 because that's the positive side. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. That is to be occupied with Christ. Why? He's in He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on the things above. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 3, for you have died. Literally, you have died. You have died. Not even a condition here. You have died. You a believer? All of you are believers? Well, then you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh, and listen to this. This isn't part of the study that I'm giving here, but this verse is so important because it talks about our future. And it says, when Christ, who is our life, remember Paul said, living is Christ, dying is great advantage. He says here, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. When is he going to be revealed? He's going to be revealed two times. The first time is to us in heaven at the rapture of the church. He will be revealed to us at the rapture of the church. Second time, he will be revealed to the whole world at the second advent when we come back with him. And that's taught right here in this verse. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also, listen to this, will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ comes at the second advent, we're already raptured and with him as his bride, and we're going to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. And Jesus said he was going to have communion with us at that time at the marriage supper. Right here, we will be revealed with him when he comes at the second advent, but we're going to be with him at the rapture of the church. Well, there you have it. That's verse 10. How's our time? All right, we're just about at the close of this verse, so it's a good place to stop. Remember the concept of retroactive positional truth, entered into union with Christ in his death and his burial. Current positional truth, resurrected power. We are in Christ in his resurrection, his ascension, and his current session. Current positional truth, and we live experientially in time. That's experiential positional truth, and in time, we have the capability as believers not only to sin, but to correct that by 1 John 1:9, confessing sins, which reignites the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would edify us according to these passages in Philippians chapter 3, but most especially in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 that describe exactly what we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, and how we are to live positionally and experientially, moment by moment, anticipating and in the power of resurrection, that hope and confident expectation of your soon return for us. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan of creation and the human race. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had decided in eternity past that there would be a plan to give angels and men free will. The angels sinned, of course, and we don't know a whole lot about that, but we do know something about us because man sinned in Adam, all sinned in Adam, and that sinfulness was taken as a nature and all of us possess it. But God had a plan and he designed that plan around the second member of the Trinity. We know him as Jesus Christ. And so they chose him, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ said, I'll do it. Jesus Christ came into human history and into a body that God had prepared for him in the Virgin Mary, a sinless body that was prepared. He took that body and became the God-man, God in that he's undiminished deity, perfect in every attribute of deity, and perfect and sinless humanity in his human body. And because of that, he lived a perfectly sinless life, qualifying him as the second Adam, as it were, to go to the cross, to bear the sins of the entire human race, all the sins of all time, and to do it once and for all time. And he did it. And therefore, John says that God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born son, humanly speaking, through the Virgin Mary, that whosoever, that you put your name in there, would believe in him. Believe what? Believe that he is undiminished deity, God, true and perfect humanity, sinless humanity. And third, that he died on the cross for every sin, for every man that ever lived, and he did it once and for all time. If you believe that, you will have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings and potential rewards. And you will not experience the wrath of God, but rather have everlasting life. Everlasting life never can be compromised. You can never lose it. You have eternal security. If you believe that, you can have that everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul states that. And John in his first epistle makes it clear we can't lose it. He says, if you read the things that I've written them to you so that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study these things. Encourage, challenge, motivate us by these things as we live this life to please you. And we pray it all in the matchless, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.